These are the words of the Apostle Paul for us, but written to the church in Ephesus, starting at chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, the grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended into heaven, he led prisoners of war captive, and he gave gifts to men. When he said he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also descended into the lower, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all arrive into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into mature adulthood, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossing to and fro by the waves and carrying about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness through deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we should grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, fitting and holding together by every joint with which it's equipped, when every part's working properly, causes the body to grow and build itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must stop walking as the other Gentiles are walking. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Being dead to feeling, they have given themselves up to sensuality, eager to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not how you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard of him. And we're taught in him, even as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put off lying, you must be speaking truth with your neighbor, because we're members of one another. This is the word of the Lord. And the congregation responded, "Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Steve. Appreciate your word to us. And just want to ask the children, if you'll please stand and let me pray for you this morning. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the children that you've put within our care, for the families who have them, and for this church family, that we might be guardians over them of the truth, and that indeed we would speak the truth to them in love. We ask, Lord, for their hearts, that they would have hearts that are tender and sensitive and open to the things of God, that you would instruct them in your ways and that they would receive your instruction. For indeed, you tell us that the one who walks in your ways will be blessed. So we commit them to you. We commit our parents, our teachers, and just ask, Lord, your blessing on their time. And now, Lord, as we're here in this place, considering this passage of Scripture, as we continue to study what it means to not bear false witness, that, Lord God, that you would give us understanding and insight. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would hear, that our ears would be open. And Jesus, how often you said, "Let him who has ears listen and hear." I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be able to receive. I pray that the Spirit of God would teach us the spiritual things taught by the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond in faith and trust and obedience. So we commit ourselves to you now. We bless you, and we ask, Lord, for your special presence to be among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you're doing well, and I hope that you'll take a moment to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, which was the passage that was recited for us this morning. As you know, if you've been here for the last number of, several months now, we've been slowly making our way through the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that I've tried to hopefully impress upon you, as it's been impressed upon me, is that while the Ten Commandments are, of course, commandments that we should not break, and of course, if you break them, they bring a great deal of pain and sorrow and suffering into your life. But more importantly, I would say that the Ten Commandments are actually given to us to guard fundamental relationships that we have as people made in the image of God, that God created this world, he put us in the world, and he gave us the Ten Commandments to help the people of God know how to live in ways that honor and please him and to function as protections against these fundamental relationships that we have. And so we've seen that the Ten Commandments help us in terms of guarding our relationship with God himself. They help us with thinking rightly about our relationship to work and to rest and to one another and to marriage and to material goods. And last Sunday, we picked up the ninth commandment, which says that you shall not bear false witness. And we tried to meditate on what that would mean for us and think about how we are meant to be witnesses to the truth, but how often we are tempted to not witness to the truth, but rather to be false witnesses to the truth. And so this week, what we want to look at is the corollary to it, which is that we are called in the New Testament to be people who bear witness to the truth by speaking the truth in love. And so that's what we want to look at today. How do we learn how to speak the truth in love? I don't know if you realize it. I'm sure you don't realize it. But on February 23rd, 1940, the Disney classic Pinocchio was first aired. And, of course, if you've seen that little classic story, Pinocchio is a creation of a whittler, and he wishes that this little created boy, wooden boy, would come to life. And in the story, of course, he does. And Pinocchio is given is told that as long as he is brave, truthful, and unselfish, then he would have the privilege of being able to be turned into an actual boy. And of course, in the story, Pinocchio lies. And when he lies, his nose grows long. And because he lies, his relationships begin to disintegrate and to deteriorate, and he finds himself in a terrible place. The relationships have been destroyed. And Pinocchio is told that if he, in an act of self-sacrifice, that he, by being brave, truthful, and unselfish, that he might be able to save his family, which in fact he does. It's an appropriate story for us to think about being people who are made in the image of God, who are real flesh and blood, and who are called to be brave, truthful, and unselfish. So I'd like for us to think about that this morning. A couple of questions for us as we think about speaking the truth in love. Just how do we do that? Well, first of all, consider, ask yourself these questions. When do you struggle to tell the truth? What kinds of situations do you find that you tend to add to or take away from the truth? Do you struggle to speak with love sometimes? Who are the people, maybe individuals or groups of people, that you tend to want to clobber with the truth? Who are the people that you occasionally want to avoid or that you dismiss? Is there anyone here this morning who looks back on a particular event or experience and you know that you blew it? You spoke the truth, but not with love. Do you have one of those memories? Is there anyone here this morning who remembers a time when you were loving, but you did not speak the truth? You see, relationships are filled with motivations, decisions, desires. That's the arena in which this command that we're given in Ephesians 4, which is a corollary to Exodus 20, to speak the truth in love. That's the arena in which this happens. It's a very, very, very practical command. We deal with it on a regular basis, weekly if not daily. And therefore, we need to know what God's word says, and we need to reflect on it. And as Paul says in this passage, through the renewing of our minds, learn how to live God's way and not the typical human way. Now, this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where we hear this command to speak the truth in love, the gem of speak the truth in love is set in the context of this overarching theme called the body of Christ, that we are a body. And not only a body, but as Paul speaks of the body, as being one new man. A whole new society that God is creating that will reflect the nature of God, the image of Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, what does this passage have to teach us about this very important truth of learning how to speak the truth in love? And there are really four things I'd like for us to see this morning. The goal for speaking the truth in love. What's the goal? The ground for it. On what is it based? The gift that we are given in order to be able to do it. And the grace that we all need when we do it. Okay? So the goal, the ground, the gift, and then the grace. Well, what's the goal? What is God wanting to see in each one of us individually and us together collectively? Well, one of the things that you ought to notice quickly as you look through verses 13 through 16 in this passage that was recited earlier, we see what God is after. In fact, in every verse, in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, Paul tells us what God wants to see produced in us. He tells us what God is after. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. Verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is the goal that God is after in your life? What's the goal that God is after in our life together collectively? And the answer is maturity, growth. We are not to stay as individuals or as a body as children, or to put it another way, immature. Now, let me apply this to one thing that Paul gives to us in this passage that's helpful. And as I was preparing this, I was listening to other people, and one particular speaker helped me in a very clear way, very helpful, and I want to pass on to you what I received. Notice in verse 14 when Paul says that you are not to be like children tossed to and fro. You see, when we become a Christian, whether you become a Christian at a young age and have an early childhood conversion, salvation story, maybe at 4, 5, 6 years old, or you become a Christian as an adult, regardless of where it happens, everyone is born immature. Or let me put it another way, everyone is not born mature. In fact, you're born as a spiritual baby. Just an infant spiritually. And that is what Paul is referring to for us when he talks to us about growing up, maturing. Everyone starts off immature. And just like a baby, there's a lot you don't know. And just like a baby or a little toddler, there's a lot you have to learn and a lot you have to practice in order to actually become mature. And there are a couple of ways in this passage that I think are helpful if we think about this metaphor of no longer being children or no longer being infants that will help us that will give us insight into what Paul is after in our lives in this idea of going from immature to mature. The first one is to think about the facts that infants and especially infants, toddlers as well, but they lack discernment. You know, when an infant is young, how do they learn? Everything goes in the mouth. Doesn't matter what it is, everything goes in the mouth. And the fingers go onto everything. So the fingers go into sockets and they go onto hot pans and all kinds of things. And you have to teach them not to do certain things. It's a lot of teaching as a parent. They lack discernment. And that's what this verse right here in verse 14. Don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, and schemes. You see, when you're first born as a little infant, as a spiritual baby, you lack discernment. You don't know the difference between what is good teaching and what is bad teaching. You don't know the difference between the things that will feed your soul and the things that will, little by little, lead you away from Jesus. And therefore, you need discernment. Spiritual infants and toddlers lack discernment. There's a second thing, though, and that is that infants and toddlers are profoundly self-centered. Have you ever noticed that? As a little baby, as a toddler, the world revolves around them. And a lot of ways, adults kind of encourage that thing. You kind of oodle over the child and all kinds of things. Give a lot of attention. And a toddler and an infant, if you stop them from doing something that they want to do, or you take something away from them that's not good for them, what do they tend to do? They pitch a fit. They scream. They throw themselves down on the ground. They do all kinds of things. And that's all because the world, as far as they're concerned, belongs to them. They are the center of everything. And I want you to know that when you're born as a Christian, as a little infant, spiritual infant, you're still that way. All of us still remain as infants, as spiritual infants, very self-centered. Now, what does it look like, though? You may be an adult. You've grown up. You've learned how to navigate the world. But you're born as a Christian. And so what does it look like to be self-centered as a Christian? Well, here's a few ways to think about it. Are you always getting your feelings hurt? Are you easily offended? Are you demanding about getting things your way? And if you don't have them your way, then there's trouble. Do you find fault in others readily enough, but you really can't find it in yourself or don't see it in yourself, or you're not willing to admit your own sins and your own faults? Are you always comparing yourself to other people about who they are and what they're doing, and always thinking about yourself in comparison to what other people are like? Do you have a hard time being happy when other people progress or are successful? You see, all of these things and 1,000 more like them is spiritual infancy, immaturity. Third way, though, the infants can help us is that infants and toddlers are unsteady. Notice the little phrase there. Don't be tossed to and fro. A toddler can be happy one moment, and then their emotions can swing all the way over to the other side and be completely unhappy just like that, can't they? One moment they're pleased, another moment they're fussy, moody, and cranky. If their circumstances are fine, they are fine. But if the circumstances change, they lose it. Not only that, but often infants and toddlers' reactions to things are completely out of proportion to what really is going on. Have you ever noticed that? They're not mature. They're childish. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Spiritual infants are the same way, tossed to and fro. Always, what does this look like? Well, are you a person who's always needing to keep something new to keep you entertained spiritually? Are you getting, do you easily get tired of one thing and therefore you're on to the next? Find it difficult to stay put in a church? Only happy if your circumstances are right and things are serving the way that you would like them to go? Is your Christian hope only as strong as your current circumstances, but when the winds change, you're anchorless and rudderless? Are you driven by experiences, but lacking being grounded in God's word? Knocked over easily by events, circumstances that God brings into your life? lacking like children self-control, lacking the steadiness to stay put. These are the ways in which spiritual infants act. Now, what is amazing is in verse 13, Paul gives us a bit of a, what would you call it? A whack upside the head. He says in verse 13, and then again in verse 14, and then again in verse 15, something that ought to really shake us to the core, and that is the little word, the third person plural pronoun. Until we all attain. So that, verse 14, we may no longer be children. And then in verse 15, we are to grow up. Do you know what the implication is of that? Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying all of us are spiritual infants. Even himself, Paul is saying, is still immature, still growing. A church, friends, I hate to break it to you, but all of us in this room, including me, are spiritual infants. We're still immature. And if you think that you have somehow gotten past immaturity, may I burst your bubble this morning? All it takes is the right circumstances at the right time, and you will see your immaturity coming to the surface. Just the right bump by the wrong person at the wrong time, and it will be there. It doesn't take that much. Listen to me carefully. It doesn't take that much to bring it out. Especially when it is something that you treasure. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't take that much, but that which bumps us up against something that you love, that you deeply desire and want, or I deeply desire and want, for our spiritual immaturity to poke its ugly head up. All of us are spiritually immature. We're growing. We're born as infants, and little by little, God is teaching us what it means to walk with Him and to grow into maturity. And even if you have walked with God for a long time, which many of you have, you know if you're being honest and if you're being truthful. Truthful, right? That you're still in spiritual infanthood. You know what, too, else that babies do? Babies spit up. And babies make messy diapers. And you know what that means? That when someone blows it in your life and they do something that's painful, they do something that's hurtful, they sin against you, you know what they just did? They just spit up on you. And you know, when you're a mom or a dad and you have a little child and they spit up on you, do you take that child and say, "What is wrong with you? I'm never going to have anything to do with you again," and put them away? No, you don't do that. You come into parenthood knowing ahead of time that they're going to spit up sometimes on you. And that sometimes there's going to be messy diapers. And you know as a parent, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to be the one that does the cleanup. In a church, the same is true. When someone blows it, when someone hurts you, when someone doesn't meet your expectations, when someone does something that's painful, all that happened was they spit up on you. They're still immature. And you don't do it as a Christian. What you don't do is say, "What is wrong with you? Why did you do that?" You see, for a Christian, it's amazing to me that often we as Christians are surprised by sin. We should be the people who are most aware of the fact that sin will be there. And yet so often in churches, Christians are utterly astounded by the fact that someone sinned. God calls us to be people who speak the truth in love and who aren't surprised when sin happens and who are willing to be there to help do the cleanup. And you know what the cleanup looks like? Some of it's going to be cleaning up yourself. It's going to be doing what Paul says, being patient, humble, long-suffering. That's cleanup. And some of it is going to be helping the other person by helping them realize and understand what's transpiring, what's going on. So there's two things that we need to recognize when it comes to this. One is, don't be surprised by sin in the church. Don't let it rock you. Don't let it be something that you wash your hands of and say, I'm done with you. No, you've been called by God to be a part of the cleanup. And secondly, don't ever, 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 because somebody else sins, excuse yourself when it comes to sin. Because why? We are to grow up. And so while we are not surprised by other sins, we are never to be ones who are just saying, well, this is the way I am. So that's the goal. That's the goal. What's the ground for us in terms of how we do it? The answer is for us to recognize one thing. I'll just go very fast as I see the time. Look down there in verse 21, where Jesus says, the truth is in Jesus. Or Paul says, excuse me, that the truth is in Jesus. See, Paul says, you're not to live like the unbeliever anymore, who are ignorant of God, whose hearts are hard, and as a result, they become callous, and they're engaged in all kind of impure living, because you did not learn Christ that way. But rather, you have been taught in him. And then that very important little phrase there in verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. What an important truth for us to keep before us. And that is to recognize and understand that everything that you need for growth, for maturation, is in Jesus. It's all there. The whole package is in him. Everything is contained in him, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. All that you need to grow is present and given to you in Jesus. It's not that Jesus did something cool and now you finish it off. It's not that if you know Jesus loves me, this I know, but now I've got more teaching that I need. No, everything that you need for life and growth is provided in Jesus. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, his divine power has granted to us all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? Through our knowledge of him. So the ground for growth, what we stand on, in order for us to grow, is to understand that everything that I need is contained in him. So what's the gift? What's the gift that we've been given? Well, notice right after that phrase, as the truth is in Jesus, then comes some things that we are to do. Verse 22, to put off your old self. Verse 24, and to put on the new self. And that's the gift. Listen carefully, when you are united to Jesus by faith, your old self was crucified. In fact, we sang it in the song, Look to Jesus. Let me see my sin crucified. When you are united, it's very important for you as a Christian to understand this. When you are united with Jesus by faith, whenever that happened, Your old self was crucified. It died with Jesus. That's why Paul says in Galatians, I have been, what? Crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the old self was put to death, and the new is raised with him. And that's the Christian life. That's the Christian hope. The message of the gospel is that by faith in him, when you put your life into him, your old self is judged. In the court of heaven, God sees your old self as has been judged and cut away. And you are created in a completely new life is created in you. And that happens the moment that we receive this giant gift called salvation. That's the way that God sees you. That's the way that God relates to you if you are in him. But that does not mean that that's the way that we always live. You see, when you are reborn as a spiritual infant, even though all of that is true of you, the rest of your Christian life from the moment of your salvation to the moment of your final breath is lived out learning how to live out the reality of who you actually are in him. Do you understand that? The rest of your Christian life, from the moment of salvation, even though all of that in the court of heaven is true, the rest of your Christian life is learning how to live out what you actually are in truth or actually are in reality. You are, put it this way, you are learning how to practice what you are in principle. And that's what Christian growth is. So all over the pages of the New Testament, we're given all kinds of commands of how we are to live because we are where? In him. Now let me apply this in one way to this issue of speaking the truth in love. Verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now think about that. My old life was corrupt because of deceitful desires. Now when we think about speaking the truth in love, how do deceitful desires work themselves in our lives? Well, a couple of things. Think about it this way. Are you given to holding people in your debt when things go wrong? Are you given to holding people in your debt? That's a deceitful desire. Are you given to keeping score? That's a deceitful desire. Are you given to a subtle commitment to want to win in situations? That's a deceitful desire. Are you given to making sure that everything stays even or wanting to get even? That's a deceitful desire. Are you given to not really entrusting yourself to anyone? Like you won't really entrust yourself because to entrust yourself means to be vulnerable. That's a deceitful desire. See, all of these things and many more like them are ways in which we maintain control over our lives and over our circumstances. But the gift that God has given to us is not just that you don't live that way anymore in the old way, but that you are also now called to put on the new life that you have been given. And the great gift of the gospel for all of us is that you and I have been totally, listen carefully to me, totally recreated. If you come into Christ, you are a part of a completely new creation. The old creation from Adam to Christ. always ends in death. Everything that happens in the old creation ends in death. But if you are in Christ, everything is new. There is a new creation that has broken into the world, and snatched you out of the old world and put you into a new world. And because that has happened to you, means that you are no longer part of an old creation, but you have been recreated by faith in Him. And there is a completely new version of you. A version that is not part of the old anymore. A version that death cannot claim and has no power over. In fact, Paul says at the end here in verse 24 that you have been, listen carefully, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Think about that for a moment. If you are in Christ Jesus, you, in all of your failings, falterings, falsehoods, fall down problems, have been created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you think of yourself that way? You see, most of us, so much of our problems is we don't know who we are. Not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of what God has done through Christ Jesus. And that's the gift, which leads me lastly here to the grace. How do we grow then out of spiritual infancy? And the answer is that we need the grace of speaking the truth in love to each other. How do we become brave, truthful, and unselfish? And the answer is we need the power of the grace that has been given to us so that we might receive truth and love from others and give truth and love as is needed. Now, that is a very tricky thing, I know. But notice in verse 15 and verse 25 what we are told. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. Then in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, let me try to apply this. We're close to being done. Let me try to apply this very practically and personally to you. You cannot grow, I cannot grow into Christ without hearing the truth. You have got to have other believers who are telling you the truth. And of course, that happens in the immediate family, husbands, wives, husbands, parents, daughters, sons, grandparents. Of course, it happens there. But it also happens in God's family, because in God's family, this is the new society that God has established. This is the new man that God is making. Those who are united to Him, and therefore we have to learn how to move out of spiritual infancy and into growth. That means that you have to have people who are willing to tell you the truth about yourself. You have to have people who are willing to tell you the truth about the Lord and about God's word. And you also have to do it in love. And there's the problem. You know why it's a problem? Because some of us are truth tellers. You know, we just tell the truth as it is, let the chips fall where they may. Truth tellers tend to be harsh and abrasive. Truth tellers tend to lack sympathy and empathy. They tend to lack compassion and be considerate. Because for a truth teller, it's about the truth, not about the person. And therefore, the message is rarely received. But then there's some of us who are about the love, the ooey, gooey, lovey types. You know, you don't want to cross anyone. You want to avoid conflict. You just want to be sensitive and caring and don't make any waves and make sure everyone is okay. And you know that I'm telling you the truth, don't you? That some of us are truth tellers and some of us are the ones or the love types, and by temperament or by practice or by how we were raised, that's just the way we are. And I want you to know that neither one of those is right. They're both self-centered. The truth teller, it's about the truth, which means it's really about them because they want to be right, or they want to make sure that they get their point across, or they want to just make sure that the other person knows that they're in the wrong. It's not about the person. On the other hand, those who are loving types have a hard time telling the truth because you're afraid. You're afraid of what people will think of you. You're afraid of hurt feelings. You're afraid of not being liked or accepted. And so you want to avoid hard circumstances and situations because it feels so uncomfortable to you. But that's about you too. It's such a difficult balance, isn't it? See how practical this is? Almost none of us get it right. We tend to skew off in one way or the other. So what do we do? What's the answer? The answer is the gospel. Because in the gospel, the little phrase, to tell the truth in love, is exactly what God has done with you. God spoke the truth to you in love. The cross is God's ultimate message about truth and about love. You see, in the cross, it is the most confrontive truth that you will ever find. It's the most difficult to swallow. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is that you and I are so lost, so morally filthy, so undesirable, so unable to be in the presence of God, so powerless to do anything about our situation, that it took the death of the Son of God alone to make things right. The truth of the cross is that you cannot do anything to save yourself. Your problem and my problem is far too deep for us to be able to make 1 ounce of difference to be able to be in the presence of God. And yet, as hard as that truth is, because you are so valuable, because you are so important, God loved you and gladly sent his Son, and Jesus gladly went to the cross, arms stretched out as wide as they could be, to show you that you are eternally loved. Now, understanding that and grasping that in not only your mind, but deep in the soul, helps us with our problem. Because it gives to us the security that we need in order to be people who put off falsehood and who speak the truth in love. If you know I am saved by grace, As messed up as I am saved by grace, by God who loved me and gave everything for me. That gives you and I the security to be able to do the work that we are called to do, to speak the truth in love. It humbles you. You don't go in blazing to clobber people with the truth, because you know that you didn't get in by anything but grace. And also it gives you the courage to be able to speak when God calls you to speak. Of course, this takes enormous amounts of wisdom. I recognize that. But it gives to us the humility and the courage to be able to do something that we tend to blow it on. And that's why Paul says in verse 25, having put away falsehood. See, you put away falsehood. You don't mislead. You don't lie. You don't wimp out. You speak truth. And isn't it interesting that Paul would say to the Ephesian church, speak truth to your neighbor. And not, that ought to trigger something in our minds. It ought to remind us of Jesus' statement of the second greatest commandment to do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. See, so now that gives you the roadmap to know, how do I do this? I put away falsehood. And therefore, I'm loving God most because I want to be a faithful witness to the truth. But I'm going to do it in a way that I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to do it like I would want it done to me. How would I want it done to me? And therefore, it gives you the wisdom to know how to engage in it. Just as we close, John Stott puts it this way. Very helpful. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. The Apostle Paul calls us to hold the two together, which should not be difficult for Spirit-filled believers, since the Holy Spirit is himself the Spirit of truth, and his first fruit is love. And then listen to this very carefully. There is no other route than this to full Christian maturity. How are we going to become brave, truthful, and useful, and unselfish? It's when we understand that God has been to us and given to us truth and love in the most magnificent way. And when that gets deep down into your life, he begins to help you grow. And you may be called at times in this church with other believers to be a part of the cleanup crew, to help clean up when things go wrong, and to serve and to love. And in so doing, you will be brave, truthful, and unselfish. There's an old hymn with a phrase in it. It goes like this. Jesus only is our message. Jesus only our theme will be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only we will see. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And I admit and acknowledge, Lord, my own spiritual infancy. How many times and ways I have blown it. And I am sure that there are many in this room who are like me. I ask that you would help us become a church that is moving out of spiritual infancy, learning how to be faithful witnesses to the truth by speaking the truth in love to one another. Help us to have the wisdom to know how to do it. Help us have the courage to do it. And help us to have the grace to receive it. Oh, Jesus, we cannot do this apart from your help, apart from your presence, apart from your enabling power. And I pray that you would help us so that we will grow up into him. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.